sometimes pleases the Lord of the church to ignite faithful servants whose gospel light burns like brilliant meteors, whose gospel light flashes across the dark sky. Robert Murray McShane was one such brilliant but brief flash of life. He died just shy of his 30th birthday after ministering but a few short years in Dundee, Scotland during the years 1835 to 43. McShane, with a couple of other missions-minded Scots ministers, indeed we sang a hymn of one of them, Horatius Bonner, earlier, were instrumental in igniting interest in Jewish missions in Palestine. Wherever he ministered, at home or abroad, Pastor McShane was noted for his passionate preaching. Those who heard him regularly observed that he preached as if he was dying for sinners to come to Christ. Preachers of bygone days, though long deceased and now elevated to glory, may yet minister to souls here below. In fact, McShane himself believed this. He wrote this poem after reading Puritan Richard Baxter's book entitled Call to the Unconverted. He penned these words: though Baxter's lips have long in silence hung, and death long hushed that sinner wakening tongue, yet still, though dead, he speaks aloud to all, and from the grave still issues forth his call. Like some loud angel voice from Zion Hill, the mighty echo rolls and rumbles still. Oh, grant that we, when sleeping in the dust, may thus speak forth the wisdom of the just. Though the lips of McShane and Baxter long before him have been silent for many, many decades, their recorded sermons, and Robert Murray McShane's in particular, still call lost men and women to faith in the Savior of sinners. Now this morning I wish to present to you a sobering summons from the pulpit remains of Pastor McShane that is as relevant as it was then to our present day. I'm going to borrow a sermon from his book, or a book of his sermons, entitled A Basket of Fragments. I've extracted a message entitled The Eternal Torment of the Wicked, Matter of Eternal Song to the Redeemed. Now that may seem like a contradiction, but I trust as we consider Pastor McShane's sermon, you'll see that it is abundantly taught in the Word of God. It was preached on the Sabbath afternoon, December the 11th, just about a year and a few months before he died. Please open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Revelation and verse 3. And from here, I hand the pulpit over to Mr. McShane. Revelation 19 and verse 3 reads this way: and a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. The first thing to be inquired into in these words is, who are the persons who sing this remarkable song? There are much people in heaven. Verse 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. They are the same people that are spoken to in the 20th verse of the chapter before, Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Now it is the same people who in the beginning of chapter 19 are described as saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. It is, O heaven, that is, you inhabitants of heaven. They are, no doubt, the same people that John had previously seen, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, Revelation 7 and verse 9. And they are described in another passage in this same book as 144,000 that stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion singing the new song, chapter 14 and verse 1. They learned it on earth, and now they sing it in heaven. So the dear brethren, the song we are now about to consider is the song of heaven. The song that all the holy apostles and prophets and saints sing. There is a second thing to be considered by way of introduction, and that is, what is the matter of this song? And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. The word hallelujah is composed of two Hebrew words which signify praise Jehovah. Now it is often taken to express joy. It is so in the Psalms, so no doubt it is in heaven. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isaiah 35:10. It seems as if they would never weary of singing it, for and a second time they said, Hallelujah. Hallelujah has another meaning. It is that of admiring praise, praise the Lord. It is when a person has got some glorious view of Christ, some new discovery of the character of God. Every new discovery of God's majesty bursting in upon the soul calls forth another song of praise. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. There's a third thing to be considered, and that is, what is the occasion of this song of the redeemed? It is because her smoke rises up forever and ever. Observe at the 20th verse of the preceding chapter, it is said, Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And accordingly, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets are described as singing hallelujah. And why? Just because Antichrist is overthrown. You'll observe, brethren, if you compare the preceding chapter with this when you go home, that it is the destruction of Babylon that they rejoice over. But see how the world mourned for Babylon when she fell, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality, this is chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, and lived sensuously within her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Oh, brethren, observe When the Antichrist is destroyed, then the inhabitants of heaven will begin to sing and clap their hands, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Chapter 19 and verse 2. And when they see her smoke ascend to heaven, they will sing hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. From this very solemn passage, I draw this doctrine: the eternal torment of the wicked will be matter of eternal song for the redeemed. I tried to show you last Sabbath that it was perfectly consistent with the character of God to punish sinners in an eternal hell. And now, this evening, I desire to show you by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, for, oh, brethren, it is an awful truth that the torment of the wicked will be matter of eternal song to the redeemed. First, by way of main heading, the eternal torment of the wicked will be matter of no grief to the redeemed. However much the people of God weep over the wicked now, yet it can be shown that in heaven the torment of the wicked will be no matter of grief to the redeemed. This will appear evident if you consider the day of judgment. The 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says these words: when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Now, brethren, no reflecting mind can consider this remarkable passage, who will be witness to the condemnation of the wicked, without seeing the truth of what I have been saying. There can be no doubt but that ministers and people will stand together to be witnesses to one another's acquittal or condemnation, that parents shall stand and be witnesses to the acquittal or condemnation of their children, that children shall stand and be witnesses to the acquittal or condemnation of their parents, that husbands shall stand and be witnesses to the acquittal or condemnation of their wives, and that wives shall stand and be witnesses to the acquittal or condemnation of their husbands. Then, dear brethren, it follows immediately from this that it will be no grief to the righteous to see the wicked condemned. Their tears will be over. Their sorrows will be past. And yet they will see them condemned. They will hear their agonizing cry. They will see their sad countenances. And yet they will not shed a tear. The same thing is evident if you will consider the expression in the Bible that hell is to be within the sight of heaven. And as this idea may be new to some of you, I crave your attention while I try to prove it. I'd ask you, first of all, to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. Luke 13 and verse 28 reads this way, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out." Look then at Luke 16 and verse 22. "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And then look, if you would, at the Old Testament text, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. Slowing down here because I want everyone to be able to find these texts and to read them along with me. "Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind." There you are told quite plainly, "Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched." Now, look at Revelation, if you would, chapter 14 and verse 10. "He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now, in this passage, it is quite plain, although we cannot tell how it is, that hell will be within sight of heaven. They will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. But brethren, you know quite well that if the eternal misery of the damned was to be an occasion of sorrow to the redeemed, it would not be. For we are told in one of the Psalms, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16 and verse 11. And we are told in Revelation 21 and verse 4 that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You will observe, brethren, that there is to be no more pain, neither sorrow nor crying, and yet they are to be within sight of the lost. Oh, brethren, how does this express the doctrine I stated, that the condemnation of the wicked will be matter of no grief to the redeemed? Yea, we shall give our vote that you will be condemned, and not only so, but when you are condemned and cast into the lake of fire, we shall give our amen to it. Now, just let me make this point here. He often uses the term brethren not to speak of true Christians. He speaks that word oftentimes generically, just to say friends or to speak of his countrymen. So the context of his statements will determine whether he's talking when using the word brethren to Christians or to men generally. And so he did here. Yea, we shall give our vote that you be condemned. And not only so, but when you are condemned and cast into the lake of fire, we shall give our amen to it. Brethren, the redeemed will have no manner of grief at all for your torment. I now come secondly to show that the torment of the wicked will be matter for joy to the redeemed. It will not only be no grief, but will be a matter of praise. We will sing hallelujah when the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. Now, simply to prove this, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. And said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Brethren, this is a very full passage, and it has a deeper meaning than you would think. When Israel stood upon the shore and saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians washed upon it, they burst forth in a song of praise to God. And in like manner, when the redeemed will stand upon the sea of glass, they will sing the same song, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. And what occasioned the song of Moses? It was because the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. So in like manner it will be with the redeemed when they see the wicked cast upon the shores of the burning lake. They will sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Revelation 15 in verse 3. Look at that. Revelation 15 in verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Look also, if you would, at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 91, verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Here it is, as plain as words can make it. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Look at Revelation chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, Righteous art thou, who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. Here you will observe that the holy angels praise God for pouring out his vial upon the wicked. The same thing is taught in the 18th chapter, verse 20. Look at Revelation 18 and verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And compare this with our text. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. My dear brethren, from all these passages, it is put beyond a doubt that the condemnation of the wicked will be matter of joy to the redeemed, and not only at the first, but throughout eternity. For, and a second time, they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. I come now in the third place to inquire into the reason why the redeemed will rejoice at the condemnation of the wicked. And I would show you first what it is not, and then what it is. First, it is not because they love to see human pain. I showed you last Sabbath that God has no pleasure in the pain of his creatures. Yeah, he has no pleasure even in the pain of a worm. And so it is with the redeemed. It is not because of the pain the wicked are enduring that the redeemed rejoice. You remember when Paul stood bound before Agrippa, he said, I would to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Acts 26:29. I would not reckon that man my friend who would take pleasure in the pain of a worm. Then this is not the reason why the redeemed will rejoice at the condemnation of the wicked. Second, it is not because they will see the destruction of their enemies. It is not because they will see vengeance executed on their enemies. This is a devilish feeling. This is not the reason the character of the redeemed is that they forgive their enemies. You remember the parable that our Lord told about the man who owed his master 100 talents, and when he was unable to pay, frankly forgave him all. This is not the reason then why we will rejoice when we see the torment of the damned. Well, what is the reason then why the redeemed rejoice at the condemnation of the wicked? And in one word, it is because the redeemed will have no mind but God's. They will have no joy but what the Lord has. I showed you last Sabbath that God must rain snares, fire, and brimstone upon the wicked, not because he loves pain, but because the Lord, the righteous Lord loves righteousness. Psalm 11 and verse 7. Now the redeemed will be of the same mind with God when they get to heaven. And God must change his nature before he can quench the fire of hell. So must it be with the redeemed. They enter into God's mind. Oh, brethren, it is a solemn truth, and I know hardly how to speak of it. But as sure as there is a God in heaven, and as sure as there is a hell for the wicked, so surely will the redeemed rejoice over the eternal damnation of the wicked. And this is the reason. We will enter into the same mind with God. And we will say, true and righteous are his judgments. And when we see their torment, we will rejoice and sing hallelujah. From this awful subject, I would have you to learn a little improvement. It's the old way of saying, here come the applications. Learn first how little comfort you will have in hell. Oh, brethren, you will have little pity shown you in hell. Satan cannot pity you. Your companions in hell will not pity you. You will only torment one another. There will be none in hell to pity you. But oh, more than this, there will be none in heaven to pity you. God will not pity. His righteous nature demands that he rain snares and fire and brimstone upon you. And if he would cease to do this, he would cease to be a righteous God. Now he would far rather have you all come to Christ and be saved. But if you go to hell, he will have no pity on you. Christ will have no pity on you. He knocked at your door, but you would not open. He stood till his head was filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night. Yet, brethren, it is true, he will pity you no more. In the language of Proverbs 1 and verse 26, he will laugh at your calamities and mock when your dread comes. Oh, brethren, not only will God in Christ have no pity, but your redeemed brothers and sisters will have no pity. Now they weep over you, but when that day comes, they will pity you no more. Not a tear will be shed, but on the contrary, they will sing, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Oh, brethren, this is no fancy. You will see it, and some of you will feel it too. Oh, consider. Some of you have godly parents. A godly father or mother. Consider what it will be when their loved voice, which you have so often heard at eventide, address the throne of grace on your behalf, when that very voice shall say, hallelujah, when the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. Consider that you have sat under a godly ministry. That very minister will give the word that you should be condemned. Oh, the very voice you have heard in this place beseeching you, and if spared, will beseech you in accents of love to my dying breath, that very voice will sing hallelujah when the smoke of your torment shall ascend up forever and ever. consider, I beseech you, what a precious time you have got. It is the duty of all God's children to seek your conversion. Nay, God Himself besieges you to be reconciled. Jesus, who died for sinners, is waiting to wash you in His blood. The Holy Spirit is waiting to lead you to Jesus and to sanctify you. The angels are waiting to rejoice over you, and ministers are beseeching you. Oh, what a time is this! This is the day of grace. But in a little while, the redeemed will let go of your hand. In a little while, God will give over calling upon you to repent. Soon Jesus will laugh at your calamity. Soon the Spirit will cease to strive with you. And angels will let go of their hold of you. Oh, brethren, do not think then. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, Isaiah 1:18. Oh, consider, for if you do not, we shall sing hallelujah when we see the smoke of your torment rise up forever and ever. May the Lord bless His own word. Amen. Our Father, we heard not only a voice from a deceased faithful minister, we have heard the voice of God Himself this morning. And we pray that through this message, You would call sinners to repentance. For now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Let them not think of a late repentance, but put haste in their heart and swiftness in their feet to run to Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. O God, have mercy upon those who are without hope and without God in this world. Have mercy upon those who have heard the gospel times beyond what they can count, and yet they're still in their sins. They see not the sweetness and glory of a Savior who says, come to me, come to me. Oh, Father, enable them to go to Him even this hour, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, that the Spirit of God would grant them the gifts of faith and repentance, that they would go from being children of the devil and children of wrath to being children of God and heirs of heaven. Oh God, hear us as we pray these things. Do a mighty work in this place and wherever the gospel is faithfully preached. Extend your kingdom, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.